We turn in God's Word this morning in two places. First, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 gives us the theology of communion. And then we turn after that to Acts chapter 2. And that gives us the practical application of communion. The word you're looking for, the synonym, the same word in the original for communion is fellowship. Fellowship. So 1 John chapter 1, we'll read that chapter and then we'll turn to Acts chapter 2. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now we turn to Acts chapter 2. 1 John 1 gives us the theology of the doctrine of fellowship. Now Acts 2, we read the second part, the last part of Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 41. The context, remember, in Acts 2 is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the result of which is that the church is gathered. Then, verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Read that far in God's Word. Now we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. Heidelberg Catechism, remember, is an explanation of Scripture. In page 12, Lord's Day 21, we consider question and answer 55, the second question and answer of Lord's Day 21 today. What do you understand by the communion of saints? The communion of saints. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common, partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. This morning we consider that article in the Apostles' Creed that we confess every Sunday evening, the communion of saints. You say, you believe, the communion of saints. Notice with me to start how this article, communion of saints, is related to the other articles in the Apostles' Creed that you confess. That helps us understand the communion of the saints. First, notice the position of this article right after the confession of the church. I believe an holy Catholic church, we say, and immediately after that we say, I believe the communion of saints. What that article, communion of saints, is doing is actually explaining the doctrine of the church. You see, the church is, or supposed to be, the communion of saints. So you say you believe that God preserves the church and you are a member of that church. That's what we confessed last week and thought about, contemplated in last week's sermon. You say you are a member of the church. If you are a member of the church, then you will be engaged in the communion of saints. Are you a member of church? Then you will cultivate friendships, not in the world, but in the church. Your priority will not be, first of all, in the school, or in the college, or in the business, but your fellowship, your communion, will be with the saints in the church. If you're really, truly part of the church, then you will not keep yourself isolated on the fringe at a distance from other church members, but you will seek, especially as members of this church, to have close, transparent, uplifting, selfless, serving relationships here. If you're really, at heart, a church member, then you will be seeking, pursuing the communion of saints. The topic of communion of saints is positioned in the Apostles' Creed after church. The second relationship we consider right at the start is that it is positioned in the third section of the Apostles' Creed, you remember, which is about God the Holy Spirit. And the point then is this, that if you say you have the Holy Spirit poured out upon you, which was poured out on Pentecost, we read about in Acts 2, then you will be engaged in the communion of saints. And the opposite is true. If you do not seek communion, if communion, you say, that's not my thing, then you are not merely outside what is called church, but you are also outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. Not because your communion causes the work of the Spirit or causes your membership in the church, but because communion is the result, the necessary fruit of the Spirit's work in you. Communion of saints is a beautiful, really practical doctrine of Scripture. I want to relate it to one more idea before we start the body of the sermon. It is the essential nature of what covenant is. Many imagine that the doctrine of the covenant is some cold idea. The doctrine of the covenant is something that people in 1953 in the history of our churches fought over. And therefore, the doctrine of the covenant is some complicated, controversial topic. Well, people of God, it's not. Of course, we have to defend it. But covenant is not a doctrine about controversy. The doctrine of the covenant is not a doctrine about division. It's not about the split. The doctrine of the covenant is about communion, the very opposite of that, you see. Satan laughs at the irony of that. The churches who claim they hold to the doctrine of covenant are the churches that are fighting about covenant. Let's consider this aspect, this essential nature of covenant called communion of saints, and apply it, not with infighting, but with real, living, active church communion here. Consider with me church communion. First, Christ's saving communion. Second, our active communion, our activity in this. And then third, the practical church communion that Acts 2 especially gives us an example of, which we seek to follow. What we must realize at the start of considering church communion is not, first of all, what we must do, though it is what we must do. We'll get to that in the second point. But first of all, church communion is what Christ does for us and in us. That first. It is really the saving work of Jesus Christ to make us members of God's covenant. As the Catechism puts it, it emphasizes that as first. What do you understand by communion of the saints? First, and that word first is very important. It's the basis for any communion that we can have. First, that all and everyone who believes being members of Christ are in common, partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. It starts with Christ. Let's talk about what communion is. Fellowship, communion, those are the same word in the original, as I said. The Greek word is koinonia. It's a beautiful word. Koinonia. It means literally to share in common. Sharing in common. Hold on to that definition, people of God. Don't forget that. It's coming throughout the sermon. It's sharing in common. In other words, to have communion is for persons who are different to so share with one another. Sharing means not just receiving. Sharing is both giving and receiving, giving and receiving. Two persons or more persons so share with each other that they now have many things in common. What one has, the other one also has. They're still different. They remain distinct. But communion is to so share with one another that you have many things in common. You can think of a marriage relationship in which everything is shared between husband and wife. Money, food, home, bed, thoughts and conversation, secrets, spiritual gifts, help that with the gifts that they want, the one does not have. Goals are shared. And there's this commonality between husband and wife. This fellowship of and communion implies, of course, that there is a relationship, a bond of friendship. Two persons in a relationship, like two wires, two electrical wires, are joined together. And then, like that electrical current going from one wire to the other, there is a sharing of many gifts so that there are many things in common. But what is necessary to understand is that for people, for persons like you and me to have this communion, the sharing in common with one another, the first thing that needs to happen is that we have this communion with God. He is the source, you see, of communion and fellowship. To put it concretely, husband and wife. Listen, people, you who are married, husband and wife cannot have meaningful, sweet depth of communion and fellowship with each other unless both husband and wife are having sweet fellowship with God. That's the case with any relationship on this earth. Parents cannot have a meaningful communion and fellowship with their children unless they first are having fellowship with God. Fellow members of this Church of Jesus Christ will surely be fighting rather than getting along and loving and serving one another in sweet communion if they're not first of all having communion with God. To illustrate using the same picture, we're all dead wires. We're all dead electrical wires. Connect the dead wire of a husband and the dead wire of a wife, and you have no sharing happening. Connect the dead wires of the members of a church outwardly, of parents and children, of any relationship, and you have nothing. We are wires that first need to be connected to the power plant, to the God of living fellowship. And that's the only way that living wires then can be connected and have sweet, passionate relationships one with another. I've given you the illustration, explained the definition. Now look at the theology in 1 John 1 verse 3 with me. This is John's point, especially at the end of verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And then to describe this fellowship, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That first. This is how we can have fellowship with one another, John is saying. This is how we can have living communion. A fellowship is first with Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Another way to put it, it's the vertical before the horizontal. First, the vertical relationship between you and God, and then, and only then, a horizontal relationship between you and others. How are your relationships, people of God? Between you as husband and wife, between you and other members of the church, how are your relationships? Is there conflict? Is there schism? Is there fighting? Are there grudges? Is there a coldness, a staleness, a deadness? Do you feel like dead wires connected to each other? Don't blame the other person for that. First, look at your relationship with God. That, of course, is not to say that the only reason we seek a relationship with God is so that we help our relationships on this earth. By no means am I saying that. Because while it's true that He is a source of good relationships on this earth, the beautiful thing is that when there is a relationship with God, that's enough. We delight in that. And though we still desire relationships on this earth, we realize finding communion with God so satisfies that even if there are conflicts and hardships, and there are the cuttings of relationships through death, the loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. So how do we gain this fellowship? With God first. By saving grace alone. Now go with me to that closing doxology, people of God. Go with me to that closing doxology in the evening service that we might sing mindlessly sometimes because we think the service is over. Children, it goes like this. May the grace of Christ, our Savior, and the Father's boundless love, and the Spirit's, the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. That verse. And then only thus, in that way, thus may we abide in union with each other and the Lord and possess in sweet communion joys which earth cannot afford. It starts with the electrifying grace of Christ our Savior, the Father's love and the Spirit's favor. It starts by the purchase of that communion, the earning of that communion. Here's the gospel. When we talk about communion of the saints, we're talking about the gospel first. Communion of the saints is what God makes and establishes with us, saints who are not saints by nature. Because of your sin and my sin, we are naturally enemies of God, who in Adam have turned our backs upon God and His fellowship and communion. And what God has done is this. He has sent Christ, the mediator, the go-between between God and us. That vertical relationship we cannot have with God. And what Christ has done is He has won it. He is the one that pulls God and us together in perfect union. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes, at one time, alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, now hath He reconciled, meaning joined together in communion, in the body of His flesh through death. But now think, people of God, now we're going deeper. I don't want to lose you here. Christ Jesus has earned, He has purchased this communion with God by His death on the cross 2,000 years ago. But think, children, think, young people, you didn't exist 2,000 years ago. So when did He actually, after purchasing for you this communion, when did He actually join you in this real relationship to God? Well, sometime after your birth, He worked in you something called faith. He worked in you a union with God. The theological term for that is mystical union. Remember that. Mystical union. Christ didn't just die for you, you see. He rose again and ascended into heaven. You see, here's the necessity of His resurrection and ascension. He rose again and ascended to heaven so that very really when you were born, after you were born, He at one time could take your dead heart, a dead wire as you are, who will not connect yourself to God by yourself. And He sent His Holy Spirit from above. And you can think of it this way, as though the Holy Spirit is like a dove unwinding a wire from heaven to your heart. And because that wire is joined to Jesus Christ Himself, there is communion, powerful communion now between you and God. That's the gospel of communion, a real mystical union. What you cannot see with your physical eyes is as really there as the pipes and the electrical wires in your home. Stand in awe of this, first of all. He now shares with you His very nature, because you're connected to Him. Not in the sense that you now become divine or deity. No, remember, communion is two different persons maintaining their differences, and yet now from Christ to you, there is such a sharing of gifts and treasures and riches from His very heart that now what Christ has, you also have in common. Communion is a sharing in common. His love, His goodness, His truth, His forgiveness, His holiness, all into you. That's communion. His saving work in us by binding us to Himself. And then, now we can talk about the activity. Then and only then will we be active in communion. It is because of Christ that we become active in the communion of saints as He is supplying His life-giving gifts through that mystical union. But now I know our hearts, our minds want to jump immediately to this horizontal relationship and how in communion we work for each other and serve one another, and we'll get to that. But before that, talking about the activity still, or now, the first activity that you and I will engage in, having been joined vertically to Christ, the first activity is that we will now commune with Him. Communion of the saints is not, first of all, communing, fellowshipping with other saints, but it's the saints together fellowshipping with God. Actively, wanting to, voluntarily, delighting in this. Jesus put it this way, John 15, verse 4. Abide, an active verb. Not only will I join myself to you, but now you abide in me, and I in you, but you abide in me. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. The child of God realizes that day by day, minute by minute, second by second, she cannot have any meaningful relationship with anyone unless, first of all, there is communion with God. Personal relationship with Christ. And she and He are therefore actively pursuing that relationship. This is a weakness in our churches. We need to admit that. A common perception about covenant and relationship with God is that it's all His work and we become an inactive sort of block. We just wait for Him to have a relationship with us and have covenant with us. That's not what unconditional covenant means. Unconditional covenant is, yes, yes, that God has to first work. That was the first point. That Christ must join us to Himself. Yes, that was the first point. But now when He joins us to Himself, His Spirit now works in us to cling to Him, to abide in Him, to draw nigh to Him, to draw near to Him as He draws near to us. It's still unconditional, but He makes us active in this relationship. How, you ask? Acts 2 verse 42 gives us the example. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and or even fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There's the example. If you say you're saved, if you say you're a part of this unconditional covenant with God, if you say you are in church, if you say you have the Holy Spirit working in you, then you will, by His grace, of course, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You see that? It's right in the text. It's God's word. Doctrine's not dead. You learn doctrine. You delight in doctrine, which simply means teaching. Apostolic teaching, right from the Scriptures. You hear God's word, doctrine, not as a man preaching, but as God speaking to you. This is fellowship and communion. You're active in this. You're seeking this. You desire to come to church and listen to the preaching. And even when you don't desire because your old man has gotten the better of you, your new man disciplines yourself to come anyway under the doctrine. Because this is how you hear God, who you say you are in relationship with, speak to you. This is in 1 John 3, verse 3 also. Now notice the first part of that text, 1 John 3, verse 3. That which we have seen, John the Apostle says, and heard, meaning what he has seen and heard about Jesus Christ, declare we unto you. Why? What's the purpose and what's the result? That you also may have fellowship with us. You want to know how to have fellowship with God? Well, you attend to hearing that which the apostles have seen and heard, and that which we now declare unto you. Public worship. That's what verse 42 of Acts 2 is saying. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, even fellowship and breaking of bread, referring to the Lord's Supper, rightly called, appropriately called communion, where the gospel is communicated to you in pictures and in prayers, where you respond, praying in song and praying in the congregational prayer unto God. The entire worship service, if you have not realized this yet, you need to realize this. The entire worship service is supposed to be your communion with God, a holy dialogue or conversation in which God speaks to you and you respond. God speaks to you and you respond. God speaks to you and you respond. And in that way, your fellowship, your communion with God is helped. This is the communion of the saints in public worship and then in private worship. Linked with public worship is your daily private worship in your homes. Heads of households, men, you need to be listening especially. But all of us do also. As individuals, you need to be engaged in your personal devotions, in your husband and wife devotions, and in your family devotions. Public worship and private worship are inextricably linked. They help one another. This is how God works, concretely speaking. If you are pursuing, men, if you are pursuing the treasures of this earth during the week and therefore are too busy for private communion with your God, then it's going to affect your public worship and communion with God here. Put it the other way, concretely speaking, if you are too tired in the worship service to try to pay attention, if you won't pray along with everyone else who is praying, if public worship is cold, boring for you, sleep through it, whatever, then you're going to have a difficult time during the week to have private communion with your God. Because communion is not a one-day Sunday thing. It is that, but it's more than that. It's a life thing. It is something that you're actively connected to. Walking with God as Enoch walked with God. Praying without ceasing as Paul exhorts. Drawing nigh to God as He will draw nigh to you, James 4 verse 8. It starts. Communion of the saints active communion of the saints starts with your public and private communion with God. And then, flowing out of that, will be active communion one with another. Our duty as church members is to share in common definition of communion, fellowship, with each other. So that as we're connected to each other and we share of our gifts one with another, we have many things in common. We're not identical. We're not uniform. That won't happen. It's the beauty of it. That while we maintain our diverse character, we share with one another so much that we have many things in common. As the Catechism says, that everyone must know it to be his duty. It's not just your duty, it's what comes forth out of your communion with God. But it is your duty also, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation. Salvation, can you imagine that? You're used by God for the salvation of other members. To illustrate, we're all like a bunch of different appliances in a house. You plug all those appliances in the same source of electricity. But you and I are all like different appliances in the house. And when we're plugged into Christ, we're all become a service to each other. Every member of this church has a duty with their various gifts, because we're all different, to serve each other. Do you participate in this communion? People of God, there is a problem troubling almost every church. A problem that every church struggles with. It's that the members of the congregation say they're members, but there is a lack of involvement in ministering to one another. Some are busy in the work of the church, but many others are not. Because they're too busy with their own lives, with their own entertainments, with their own activities, with their own private events, to care for one another in the church. It's a problem in the church worldwide. Many church members are what I call moochers, seeking to take, to receive, but not willing to give. It's a consumer mentality that is everywhere in the world, in the public domain, and it's creeping in upon the Church of Jesus Christ, so that now the church looks like a mall. It looks like another shop, and everyone views it that way. And each member becomes a parasite, a leech-like member. Sucking. But not giving. Nothing except some sort of virus, perhaps. A service to us. That's what the church is viewed as. The church becomes a service to us, like a car service center. I come so my heart can be serviced. And then I drive away to do whatever I want, and then when it's time for me to be serviced again like a car, I drive through once again. By the way, that's not what worship service is. It's not a service to you. Not first of all. It's your service to God. It's where you come to give as you receive. Jesus said, Mark 10, verse 43, And this can be applied directly to the mentality towards church today. So shall it not be among you. Mark 10:43. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be your servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Church, people of God, church is not merely a service to you. It's for you to be of service to others. To receive, yes, but also to give. And here's the solution, I believe. The solution, beloved, is not that you all of you get up and go and start doing lots and lots of work for the church right now. It's not the solution first. More often than not, the reason that members of the church have no time to serve others is because they have no time for communion with God, the vertical. They're too busy for church work because, first of all, they're too busy for devotions and prayer. And go back to the main point of this sermon. It begins, people of God, with communion with God, private and public, sincere conversation with your God. And from that source, you see, from that source, that never-ending source of grace from above, from Jesus Christ Himself, now flows into us the energy, the discipline, the making of time, and the self-sacrificial attitude necessary to serve each other also. That's the fuel. That's the power plant. Is that where you're drawing your strength from? And then, practically speaking, there will come forth church communion that looks like that of Acts 2. Briefly, I'll run through these quickly. 6 practical points. 4 concrete activities. 2 about the manner. First, church communion will be giving of material things, the sharing of the goods of this earth with each other. Verses 44 and 45 of Acts 2. All that believed were together and had all things common. That word common, by the way, is really the same word in the word communion or fellowship. They had all things common, or all kinds of things, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is not communism. This is communion. The difference is, communism requires everyone to sell pretty much everything so that there is equal distribution. That's not what happened in the church of Acts 2. It was a voluntary selling, not of everything they had so that there was equal distribution, but a selling of some possessions that they had so that they might give of their possessions to others. And what they had, the other had in common. Not equal wealth, but similar possessions. The members of the church of Jerusalem, as part of their communion, were benevolent givers. Open up those miserly hands, people of God. We all have them. We want to hold on as our idols, money, fancy vacations, luxury, the best in this consumer society with the best reviews. We want to hold on to them. Let us open them up to give in worship and in love and service to each other. Second, communion in, as our example in Acts 2 when the Spirit was poured out upon the church, was face-to-face fellowship. Verse 44, and all that believed were together in the same place. Not in the same social media apparatus. In the same place, the same location. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. in the same place. People who say that they are in communion, they're in fellowship with one another, will enjoy coming face to face with each other, sharing what is called company, which involves sharing your time, sharing your energy, sharing your food and drink, sharing lots of things. But it involves coming together, traveling. I know it's inconvenient sometimes. Get the kids ready, get in the car, travel to the same place with other people, other young people, other people of the church. But this is communion. It's not after the church service, exiting quickly, but it's staying face to face with each other. It's not saying, well, I'll talk to them on some digital media. But it's coming, putting down our phones and entertainment idols that they are, and having deep face-to-face conversation with each other. That's communion. Third, related to that, spiritual conversation. Yes, we may talk about fishing. Yes, we may talk about sports. Yes, we may talk about work. Yes, we may talk about the weather. Of course, we may do those things. But when the members of the church in Acts 2 got together, what do you think they talked about? Well, they talked about the apostles' doctrine that they were so interested in and zealous in pursuing. And they talked about the applications, how that's real in their life. They talked about how that's a struggle for them, transparently. They talked about their sins, confessing their sins one to another. They prayed, not only for each other, but with each other. They got together to talk about the Bible and societies. Your conversations reveal what your communion is based on. What's binding you together? Blood? Similar interests? The same sports team? Because you have to stay in marriage? Common ailments? Or Jesus? The truths of God's Word. You know, people of God, what is the stronger bond? Let us talk about our Savior. Let us cultivate good spiritual conversations, along with the other conversations. Those are not wrong. But good spiritual conversations among us. Fourth, there's hospitality. Verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house did eat. The breaking of bread here in verse 46 is different from the breaking of bread in verse 42 that we already mentioned. Verse 42 is the breaking of bread at the Lord's table. Verse 46 is the breaking of bread at the dining table, from house to house. Good food has always been part of good Christian fellowship. Ladies, I know it's more work for you, but it's your service, it's part of your communion with God's people here. Don't stifle fellowship and communion, men and women, because you want it just easy. Keep it simple. Provide the food and the drink. Invite others to your home. Have a potluck, a cookout, a meal together as you talk about things that matter most. Church communion we see in Acts 2 includes the benevolent giving. It includes the face-to-face conversations. It includes the hospitality. It includes spiritual conversations. And then 2 points in the manner. It's frequent. Verse 46, daily. Doesn't mean that all the church in Acts in Jerusalem, all 3,000 of them, all quit their jobs and just were all together hanging out all the time. It's not the idea. But every day, daily, literally daily, there was always a representation of that group of 3,000 together. Think of it this way. Their church building back then daily had some sort of activity. Not the same people all the time, every day, but different people of the same church together every day. Not only for worship, but for other activities. God's people at Cornerstone should seek such communion, where whether it be the young peoples or the young adults, or the ladies or the men, or society, or a committee has organized something, and they're doing things many days of the week, cheerfully, at last, frequently and cheerfully. Not because we're guilted into it. That's never, people of God, the motivation for why we have communion begrudgingly. Sometimes it's difficult, of course, to give money. It's difficult to get together. It's tiring. We've had long weeks. It takes effort to prepare for society meetings, to think spiritual thoughts so we can share it with one another. Yes, it is an expenditure of mental, emotional energy. But there's joy in it. Verse 46 ends with gladness and singleness of heart, meaning with the same ardor or passion, praising God. That was done because the saints in Acts 2 had their eye on how much God had done for them in forming a friendship or communion with them. And now in love and praise to God, they wanted to share it with one another also. The man, the woman, the child, the young person too busy for communion often imagines that he will be more tired, more stressed, and less joyful if he has to do more for the other members of the church. But what he or she finds out surprisingly, and supernaturally, I believe, is that as he participates in the giving of himself to serve one another in the church, there's more joy. There's more grace. Much more than just vegging out in front of some entertainment. Such is the example of the healthy church in Acts 2. Is a church faithful and active communion with God first, public and private worship, and then faithful in communion, sharing and common with one another. Such a church is not only healthy, but it grows. Notice how verse 47 ends. Having favor with all the people, meaning the people and the community around them, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. A church at strife, a church that hates getting together, is not attractive. Not to God, not to those in the community and in the world. But a church enjoying communion with God attracts the attention of others, and they want to be part of it. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love and the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us, this church, from above. Thus may we abide in union with each other and the Lord, and possess in sweet communion joys which earth cannot afford. Amen. Let's pray. Father, because such communion begins with Thee, we pray. Share with us Thy Trinitarian fellowship. connect us to thyself through Christ Jesus, and by thy Spirit, fill us with an electrifying grace, and cause the currents of thy love to flow into us and bind us in sweet communion with thee and one another, so that we are receiving from thee and giving back to thee and to each other, being served and serving for the glory of thee, our God. Amen.